happily ever after. And what I ended up finding out is, I just thought she was another, I think God created her just sort of like me, only just a female version, and I really liked that part of it. And I just thought this is going to work really, really well. And man, as time went on, I started realizing this gal was, man, she wasn't wired like me, she didn't think like me, she didn't act like me, she didn't have the same likes or dislikes. And wow, did we have a lot of differences. And gradually reality set in, this wasn't going to be living happily ever after. And you know, we had back then, no one was really giving us, there wasn't something like premarital preparation or instructions. This is ancient history. Come on. We celebrated 50 years this year. Now, just to give you an idea how old I am, we were married when I was 10. Okay, just thought you ought to know. Okay. But this September will be 51. Yeah, I can't hardly believe it. But, you know, she's still my sweetheart. But there for a period of time, you know, our marriage ended up failing. I want you to hear something. Our marriage ended up failing. And I am totally convinced that if we wouldn't have belonged to a people who didn't believe in divorce and remarriage, I doubt if we would be together. Because our marriage just really went on the rocks. I mean, horribly on the rocks. And God was faithful in bringing some people from far away to tell us, hey, they didn't even know we were struggling. They said, hey, there's something going on at Hershey. Why don't you take it in? And so we did. It was a focus on the family. It was James Dobson when he wore long hair. Yeah, you know, this goes back in the hippie time, okay? And so we went to that, and it was a focus on the family video series. And, you know, it just sort of helped us wrap our brain around some good, healthy stuff to think about in family and marriage. And then from there, we went to a Gary Smalley thing. And from there, we just kept on. We started getting hungry. I just wanted answers. I wasn't ready to call it quits. And so we just pursued answers. And it was a long slugging it out. Years later, after I was ordained in the ministry in the Dunkard Brethren Church, I determined I was not going to marry anybody unless we could sit down and do preparing for marriage. And I had no idea what I was doing. So over the years, that has developed into a weekend, a preparing for marriage weekend that we've been doing now for quite a few years. Richard Neuswanger was so instrumental in helping that get off the ground. He heard my heartbeat and he helped it happen. Some of you remember and know Richard well. He was such a dear friend of mine and I miss him greatly. But now my heart was to do everything I could to keep marriages from failing and help marriages succeed. And then it sort of put us into a sort of many years of counseling. And doing preparing for marriage counseling, well then after a while it started getting out that we were helping people get started in marriage and well maybe we could help them get marriage back on track. And anyway, enough of that story. Grace really was going to be with us this weekend, and she up until this afternoon she was still planning on coming, and I just watched her. We had our granddaughters, a 5 and 7-year-old overnight, and those are two energy-sucking girls. I mean, they're delightful. That was awful to say that, wasn't it? But they were delightful, and we just have a great time. I wish I could throw some pictures up there. I should have of what we did this morning. I took them fishing. We went fishing. And so, yeah, I just got pictures of them out there just trying to catch fish. We didn't catch anything, but we had a lot of fun. But anyway, I watched Grace, and I'm going, this girl's worn out. And that's just what she needs is for me to drag her out here for a long weekend. So I said, honey, you need to stay home. No, that's not going to look right. I need to come out here. I didn't come along the last time. I said, I think you ought to stay home. If you insist, you're going along. But she goes, you really? I said, yes, I think you should stay home so that you're going to be okay for the next few days. Anyway, so that's where we're at. Okay, so what I'd like to share with you in the next couple days, yeah, today and tomorrow, would be just some of the things, and this is just a snapshot. It's, you know, the preparing for marriage, there's like 12 sessions or 8 sessions, and it's really intense. I would really like back and forth open communication, more like a teaching time instead of a preaching time. So if you have questions, anything that's being taught, and you want to make comments or disagree with or ask questions, let's do it. That's the way we're going to learn best. I really think so. So that's my encouragement to you. So I decided we're going to start out on covenant relationships. Covenant is sort of an old-fashioned word that isn't used very often anymore. But who can tell me, where's the word covenant used today? Covenant. Do we still think about covenants? Where is a covenant used in today's world? Real estate, absolutely. Real estate. Yeah, you sign a real estate paper, it's a covenant. Mm-hmm. Anything else? How about if you make a will? Okay, it's a testament, but that's covenant too. I mean, it's something that you are signing, you're making a decision on. And oftentimes today, you know, people don't think of marriage as covenant. It's just a marriage ceremony. But boy, it is a covenant. It really is. And so covenant is very, very important because covenant is serious. When you make a covenant, God is a covenant making and he's a covenant keeping God. And so let's just get started here. So marriage, we want to look at marriage as a covenant relationship. So I don't know. So you already treaded on my toes when you got up here, Arlen. You know, here we go. You know, God created things, and every time he kept saying it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Okay. No, you didn't say that part of it. Okay. All right. But then he said something's not good. And what did he say is not good? He said it's not aloneness isn't good. He said aloneness isn't good. So, you know, I think here we have any, do we have any dating couples here? Any dating couples? No dating couples? Oh yeah, there we go. Man, every single one of you married couples should have raised your hand. Tony Evans says you should marry to date, not date to marry. Okay. Anyway, so it's okay, and then we got plenty of singles here, so it looks like we have marriage and singles. We don't have many dating couples. But it's not good that man should be alone, and so he created a help that's suitable, and he created a team. Okay, that's what God wants marriage to be. He wants it to be a team. I have found marriage to be hard work, like Arlen said. In fact, I found it to be very hard work. I found it to be very rewarding. Very rewarding, very hard work, a huge blessing, but still a lot of intention. It takes a lot of intentionality, a lot of intentionality. So Grace says, so you're going to be talking on marriage this weekend. I said, that's why I asked you to stay home. She goes, are you going to be talking about communication? I said, yeah, that's tomorrow evening. She goes, well, you make sure you tell them that you have a lot of practice to do yet. So anyway, tomorrow evening, we do want to talk about communication because communication is huge. And the first part of that, I want to talk about conflict. We want to look at healthy conflict. Conflict is neither positive nor negative, and you might not have thought of it that way. Conflict is inevitable. In fact, you can't have a relationship without conflict. If you have a relationship without conflict, there is something majorly wrong. It means that one of you is unnecessary. Okay, yeah, you're way too much alike. Okay, there's going to be, you know, we're male, female, we're different, comes from different families. We bring so much relational stuff into our marriages. And so there will be conflict. And so we want to talk about healthy conflict. So that's going to be part of tomorrow evening. So he created a team. Now, I don't know, what did you expect marriage to be? What did you expect marriage to look like? Huh? Like that? Pretty cool, okay. Or if you're not married, what do you expect marriage to look like, okay? Yeah, that looks pretty cool, and that looks better yet, man. And you know, started out that way, it was a blast, it was so much fun, and then we got hitched. And then we found out that it's hard work, and there's dust involved, and wow, then there was a lot of hard work, and nobody ever told me it would get like this, so, okay. No one. Why? Okay, so anyway, covenant relationship. We want to talk about covenant relationship. You're standing here in order in Deuteronomy 29. Moses is telling them, he says, you're standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God. a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God is making a covenant here. He says, you're going to be my people. You see, when you marry somebody, you become one. I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think it means? What do you think the commandment in the Ten Commandments means when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? What do you think that means? Use his name in a holy way. Oh, to use it in an unholy way. Okay? Anyone else? Respect. Disrespect, okay? I'd like to suggest something to you. You do a little bit of, if you have an interlinear Old Testament, look up the word take, and then get the Strong's number and see where else it's used in the Old Testament, and see what it says. It's so interesting because I always, I heard it for years taught that it's sort of, using Jesus, God, taking God's name loosely, lightly, cursing, swearing, and it really does. It grieves us when we hear that. Doesn't it grieve you when you hear people using Christ and God's name in vain? It does mean that. It means that, but it means much, much more. So, what did it mean to you, Lois? Uh-oh. You didn't realize I'm going to pick on you, huh? You're sitting right up front here. Did you take his name? You did? Uh-huh. So how did you take his name? You married him, right? You belong to him? He belonged to you? Yeah. You see, when you take somebody's name, you bear it. You receive it. It becomes you. And that's what that means when it says, don't take the name of your Lord. And he says, and it's one that has a really nasty curse. He says, for I will not hold that man guiltless who takes my name in vain. So when I married Grace, Grace took my name. Okay? And when we, in marriage, when we take somebody's name, we become one. We become part of them. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we take his name. Baptism is a marriage ceremony where we take the name of Jesus. If you take his name, and just listen to this, if you take his name and then you are in business and you do some shrewd business dealings that don't turn out so well. There's a man that lives down the road from us. He died now, but he had a junkyard. We called him Chicken Man. He became a good friend of mine. And he said he doesn't want to do business. He said, I don't like doing business with Mennonites because they wheel and deal and they try and chew me down to the lowest dollar. They want something for nothing all the time. Does that sound like, that's taking God's name in vain. Does that make any sense to you? Are you with me? You see, that's pretty serious. It's very sober. You see, when we are known by the name of Jesus as a follower of Jesus, we better live like it. We are to be image bearers. We're to be image bearers. We're to bear his image, and that's what it means to take his name. And so here they're making a covenant to become one with God. They're going to become God's people. Marriage is a covenant, a personal, legal relationship made loving and intimate through voluntary, mutual, binding promises and vows. Did anybody force you to say yes? Maybe you better not answer that. Maybe you haven't. Okay, you see, it's voluntary, and then it's mutual. You both make those decisions, and they're binding. They're promises. They're vows. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. And it is to be loving and to be faithful regardless of circumstances. Boy, that's tough. Yeah, when I stood in front of the preacher and all those people, I had no idea what I was saying yes to. I didn't. It was easy to say the words, but boy, was I making a promise. Not to feel loving, not to feel faithful, but to be loving, be faithful. Here this continues in Deuteronomy 29. When such a person hears the words of this covenant, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be, listen to this, and yet that those yellow words up there really hit home. I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. When we go our own way, the definition of that is iniquity. Okay, it's a common word that we know. Iniquity and sin are not the same. Iniquity is a self-willed bent of going my own way. And when we become married, if we hang on to our self-willed bent and doing it our way, there has to be this mutuality of blending lives together. Well, I'm the boss, right? Well, she gave me permission to say so, okay. But you see, we need to blend our lives together. It's a mutuality there. And here he's saying, even though I'm making this vow, I'm hearing the word of this blessing and the covenant, I'm gonna go on my own way. And look what God says. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall on him. The Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. That's serious. That is really serious. When we don't become an image bearer, we take his name in vain. Okay. That's really important. So here's what covenant says. Covenant says, I will be what I should be, whether you are being what you should be or not. That's what covenant says. That's serious business. You know, see, marriage is, I deal with a lot of hurting people all the time. I had breakfast with a man a couple days ago. He and his wife, she lives upstairs, he lives in the basement. She wants him gone. But because of practical things, he's still around, okay? I see this all the time. The only people I work with and deal with in hurting situations are the conservative Anabaptist people. I'm just telling you, lots of hurting marriages. Lots of marriages that are struggling. I watch marriages break up. I watch divorce within our people, okay? We're not immune. But covenant, when we make a covenant, here's something that's so important, and I don't know what all, you'll probably hear me repeat things, but here's what's so important to know. Love does not sustain covenant. Covenant sustains love. You got to chew on that one? Covenant sustains love, and here's why. Because you won't always feel loving. But if you promise, you see, even agape love, one of the things that we go over when we're dealing with hurting people is we go over five wrong concepts. Wrong concepts of God, wrong concepts of forgiveness, wrong concepts of love, because people don't understand what agape love is. Agape love can have feelings. Agape love is a decision. It's a choice. It didn't say, for God so loved the world that he looked down and saw all those cuddly, neat people and I can't wait to send my son to die for him. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you see, agape love is a choice. It's a decision that God chose to love us and he became one of us so that we couldn't say he doesn't understand. He came one of us. He became one of us so he could endure what we've endured. So agape love is a choice, and that's what this covenant is. You see, I chose to be loving. And even when the feelings aren't there, I keep on loving because it's a decision and it's a choice I make. That's so, so important to realize. So the difference, the opposite of covenant is consumer. Consumer says, I will be what I should be as long as and to the degree that you are who you should be, and if not, I'm out. That's what's going on today. Okay. And see, consumer has a place, not in marriage. If you go to the grocery store, we have a couple grocery stores in our area. We can go to Hornings, which is a discount place, and we got Hornings on either side of us. We're really blessed. But anyway, and then Dutch Way, that's where the high price stuff is. But that's where the good stuff is. You see, we can choose. And I will go and I will choose to buy product at those places because I'm a consumer, but I can when I can get a better deal somewhere else, I go somewhere else. But that's not marriage. And we're treating marriage too much like a consumer-based relationship. I will be what I should be as long as you are being the person you should be. And when you're not, I'm out. Or Well, we'll get to that. I think it'll come up later. I have an or in there. So all covenants have terms and conditions. You meet the terms, blessings or rewards. In Deuteronomy 29, it says, carefully follow the terms so you may prosper. If you fail, then there's curses and consequences. When the people say, why has the Lord done this to this land? It's because the people abandoned the covenant of the Lord. Okay, whenever we abandon covenants, we're going to deal with major, major consequences. So there's this unresolved tension in the Old Testament. Is God a God of love and mercy or justice and judgment? What do you say? Is God a God of love and mercy or justice and judgment? What's the answer? Yes. The answer is yes. Yeah. Is God's promises conditional or unconditional? The answer is yes. Yeah. The answer is yes. It depends, okay? And so here in Judges 2:1, it says, I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God says this. Yet you disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you, I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. He's not going to break his covenant with them, but he says, if you don't obey me, now you're going to deal with the consequences of it. And brothers and sisters, when we don't keep covenant, whether it's with a land agreement or a marriage agreement or our baptismal agreement, there's going to be consequences. That's God has set up sowing and reaping. It creates two camps. Love is the reality. Law is secondary. God's promises are unconditional. Yes, you should obey. You should be good. But in the end, God's goodness and his grace will cover and accept you anyway. That's one camp. It's sort of the grace camp. Okay? And then we have the law camp. Law is the reality. Love is secondary. Yes, God is very loving and kind. But in the end, you got to be good or he won't love you. Okay? That's the law camp. So, now, what I want to do is we can't understand the gospel unless we understand the Abrahamic covenant. So we want to look at the Abrahamic covenant because the Abrahamic covenant is crucial for us to know to understand the gospel. Here it says, to confirm you this day as his people that he may be your God as he promised and as he swore to your fathers. Where did he swear to our fathers, their fathers? Well, here we're going to look at it. In Genesis 15, you're going to find the Abrahamic covenant. This is very, very important for us to understand the gospel and all other covenants. Abram said, you've given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. The Lord said to him, this man will not be your heir. Eliezer won't be your heir, but a son coming from your own body. And he took him outside, look up at the heavens, so shall your offspring be. And look what it said. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now that flows all the way through the scriptures. Remember that statement. Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. That is why salvation is by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is what goes back to here. Now, how strong is your faith? Is your faith strong? The next thing that Abram comes up with gives me a lot of comfort. But Abram says, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know? That gives me a lot of comfort. It really does, because there God says, Abram believed God, and God counted him as righteousness. And right to another verse or so later, Abram's going, but God, how can I know? I want some solid proof of this. I want to know. And so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all those to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite to each other. Remember that covenant? Okay, cut those animals in half. And so half the animals here, half the animals here, all the way down through. And then he put the birds. He didn't split them. He just put them on either side. How many of you here ever helped butcher? Pretty bloody mess, isn't it? Okay, so here's Abram out there in the field, and he's splitting these animals. Do you know what's in the middle? It doesn't look pretty. This covenant is called the covenant of blood. It's called the covenant of blood. It's the most sobering and serious covenant that anybody could ever make. Because what it's really saying is if I don't keep the terms of the covenant, so when what happened, they'd have these animals lined up, and one person of the covenant would walk in one side, the other one would walk in the other side, and they would meet in the middle, and they would talk about, and they would determine the terms of the covenant. And what they were saying is, they might shake hands, they might do whatever, but they would be saying, if I don't keep the terms of the covenant that we're making today, I'm willing to be torn to pieces like these animals are. That's the most serious covenant that could ever be made. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That's what's happening right here. Okay? It's called the path of blood, because it was a bloody mess. And they would walk that path, and they would state the terms. Now, if a king made that with his servant, sometimes the king wouldn't walk in there. The king would stand on the outside. He'd make the servant go in there and make the term and state the terms of the covenant. And then that way, if the servant didn't keep the terms of the covenant, that servant would be willing to be torn to pieces. Does that make any sense? Are you with me? That's what this means. Okay? So look what it says here in Jeremiah, just to prove what I just was talking about. The men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. You see, God's saying, since they broke my covenant, I'm going to see that they get taken to pieces too. Okay, God's pretty serious about covenant. He really is. So what's God saying to Abraham? Okay, he's saying, I've promised to bless you and bring salvation into the world, and if I don't do what I say, let my immutability experience mutation. God is an immutable God. Let my immortality suffer mortality. May my power suffer powerlessness. May the impossible become possible. May my infinity suffer limitation. May my body be ripped to pieces. May I be cut off. God is communicating this to Abram at the time. His name was going to get changed, but it was still Abram. Okay, that's what God was saying in my own terms, my own words. But Abram then comes back and he says, but that's not my only problem. That's not the problem I've got. I can trust you, God, but I don't know about me. Isn't that how you feel about you? I can trust God. I don't know about me. And that's what Abram was saying. He said, I don't know about me. I believe you'll be my God, but how can I ever be the person you're asking me to be? I will let me down. I will let you down. You will get tired of me failing, not keeping my word. Did Abraham fail? Did Abram fail? Absolutely he did. You see, he knew and he failed. He knew he would fail, and it scared him. He didn't like this at all. God did not say, now Abram, you walk through those pieces. Here's where it says, history tells us that when a king made a covenant with a servant, just a servant walked through the pieces. So you see, Abram fully expected to have to walk through those pieces to fulfill the terms of the covenant. But that's not what happened. You remember what happened? Abram was on the outside, and the smoking fire pot came, and that fire pot passed between those pieces. That was God himself. That was the Father himself, or maybe the Son himself. I don't know. It was probably Jesus in the Old Testament passing through those pieces. And what he was saying here's what he's saying. I think I have it here. God is saying, Abraham, I'm going through for both of us. May I be cut off if I don't keep my part of the bargain? But may I be cut off if you don't keep your part of the bargain? And that's the gospel. Do you see the gospel? This is the Abrahamic covenant. You can't understand the gospel if you don't understand the Abrahamic covenant. God walked through those pieces. He didn't ask Abraham to. Wow. Wow. It's amazing. Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. I believe it was here in Genesis 15. He saw Jesus' day. I think it happened one other time too. I think it might have been when Melchizedek, okay, I don't know. This is debatable, but I still think Melchizedek was Jesus, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, because Melchizedek. Do you remember what Abraham gave to Melchizedek? A tenth? How many of you know what Melchizedek gave to Abraham? More. He gave him bread and wine. What do you think he was giving him? Sort of think so. I don't know. That's Reed's theology. You don't have to buy that one. Okay. But look what he was saying here. He says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Jesus was telling the Pharisees that. And of course they go, How could Abraham see his day? He's not even old enough. Yeah. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Do you hear that? Do you see that? This is Galatians 3. This Galatians 3 and Genesis 15 tie together. You can't separate them. You can't separate them. You can't separate the covenant there. It's so neat. And 2,000 years later, or thousands of years later, they shall see my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know it was a person standing there. So shall he cleanse many nations. Jesus was torn to pieces. Why? Because Abraham couldn't keep the terms of the covenant, nor can you and I. And because Abraham couldn't, and because you and I couldn't, God was torn to pieces to keep the terms of the covenant. That's how serious the covenant was. That's how serious the covenant was. That's why covenant is so serious. That's why marriage covenant is so serious. God says, I hate divorce. We need to hate divorce with a passion. We must. But that doesn't mean we just, how many people you know that are still married and they're married, but they don't get along together. They're emotionally divorced, but they're still living together. We did that for years. That wasn't fun. That was not fun. It wasn't right either, but we didn't know how. I won't have all the answers this weekend, but you know, when we do preparing for marriage, my heartbeat is to give those young couples as much help as we can to give them foundational teachings to build a marriage on that is going to be divorce-proof. Divorce-proof. I married one other couple years ago, and today they're divorced, and you know, that breaks my heart. But I didn't know how to give them preparing for marriage. I didn't know how to prepare them for the relationship. Galatians 3. We go to Galatians 3 now. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. He redeemed us. Now look what it says. In order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Do you understand how this whole Abrahamic covenant, you see, is fulfilled in Jesus? Jesus was the one who was torn to pieces to fulfill the terms of that covenant. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just. He was not guilty. And the justifier, He makes us not guilty to those who have faith in Him. Now, here's something that's very, very important for us to know too. How would you define faith? Anybody want to tell me how you define faith? What's faith? Putting your trust in something? Okay. Unverified belief. Okay. I don't have it up here on the screen, but it's pretty interesting. In Hebrews 3 and 4, remember it says that God says they cannot enter into my rest. There's a rest for the people of God. But it's so interesting. I have a parallel Bible. It has King James on one side, and then the second it has NIV, that's the nearly infallible version, on the other side. Okay. Yeah. Anyway, on one side, in the King James, it says they could not enter in because of unbelief. In the NIV, it says they couldn't enter in because of disobedience. Which one do you think is right? You know what's fascinating is that the Greek word for belief is the same Greek word as for obedience. The same word for unbelief is the same Greek word for disobedience. You see, back then, there was no difference. If you believed, then you obeyed. Now, you could obey even though you didn't believe, but you could not disobey if you believed. Does that make any sense? Are you sort of with me on that one? It's pretty fascinating to see that you don't separate faith from obedience. That's pretty challenging. Peter does the very same thing, two verses in a row. He'll use unbelief and disobedience right in a row. I don't have it in my brain to give you that reference point, but it's there. So it's to all who believe. You see, all who believe, and that's why Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. You'll obey. You'll follow me. Yeah. There you go. Yes. Yes. You can't separate them. You can't separate them. But today in our grace-leaning society, we really, and you know, this is what grieves me, is because we have, I have a biblical church diagram, and it has a pendulum that swings. I did that 5 years ago when I was here, okay? On one side, you have grace out of balance. On the other side, you have truth out of balance. But you should not separate them, okay? Grace and truth, that should keep us right in balance, and it should be obedience. It should be what we live. But when grace is out of balance, well, now we can do whatever we want to because grace covers it all. But the opposite is just as wrong, and that is we keep on making more and more rules and making and insisting that people obey those rules, and we actually frustrate the grace of God. We should teach this in a balance, that grace and truth are inseparable. They're married, and you don't divorce them either. Okay, grace and truth are married. You don't divorce them. Now here's something that is also so crucially important for God, and we reduce the most important word in this most popular verse to so, for God so loved. No, it's for God so loved that he gave. I mean, the amazing love. How can it be that God might would die for me? Wow. You see, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous man. Although for a good man, someone might possibly die, but God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here's the key, and this is where we get into marriage, and that is people who are in covenant relationship with God also enter into covenant relationships with each other. This is what we do. This is why marriage is a covenant relationship. We make a covenant relationship in baptism. That's a covenant relationship with God. We become married to God. We become the bride of Christ. Some of you gals, does it ever bother you gals that in the scriptures that keeps talking to brothers all the time instead of sister and two, okay? But it's really okay, because you see, when Christ came, he leveled the playing field between male and female. We're joint heirs together of the grace of life. There's different roles, but we're equal. The equality is there. Before that, wasn't so much there. So just to give you a little bit of comfort, ladies, I'm going to spend a lot more time being the bride of Christ than I ever was a man. All of us men have to be the bride of Christ, so it's okay. But you know what's really interesting is I think one of the reasons that you have the male inference to all believers, male and female, is because we are joint heirs together of the grace of life. You see, back then, women didn't inherit. But guess what? When Jesus came, now we joint inherit the grace of life. That just levels the playing field. So, you see, while we were yet powerless, and this is the people who enter into people who are in covenant relationship with God also enter a covenant relationship with each other. So, here's the point in this that we want to look at is, you see, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, while we were yet sinners. And see, then when we look at marriage, you know, I used to let Grace's imperfections really work on me. I didn't see my own imperfections, but I could sure find hers. You ever notice that? You ever notice you can find your mate's imperfections a whole lot better than you can see your own? It really works that way. Yeah. Here's an aside that doesn't come at any extra cost. We're not consumers. There you go. But I look at relationships a lot, and I study relationships a lot. And here's what I see in mature people. Okay, let's talk about immature people first. Immature people are much more conscious of how other people's words, actions, and attitudes are impacting them than they are of their own impacting others. Did you hear that? Immature people are much more conscious of how other people's words, actions, and attitudes are impacting them than they are about how their words, actions, and attitudes are impacting the people around them. Mature people are exactly the opposite. Mature people are much more conscious and aware of how their words, actions, and attitudes are impacting their wives, their children, their employees, their employers, the people around them, their brothers and sisters. Maturity brings about a very conscious awareness of others, and it lowers our self-consciousness. That's what I see in mature people. I had lunch with a very successful businessman a couple weeks ago. I was amazed. This man's a very wealthy man, has lots of property, and beautiful home. He has so much. And you know, the whole time I was with him, I hardly saw any self-consciousness in him. I saw him very conscious. He wanted to know about me. He wanted to know. He was very conscious of other people and what was going on around him. And that really was, because I'm looking at that picture all the time, it really jumped out to me. And I go, this man is a successful businessman because he has relational maturity. Can you hear that? And if you want a good marriage, you want a healthy marriage, it'll be of people who are more conscious about how they're impacting the other person than they are about that person impacting them. That doesn't mean you don't know and you're not aware of how that person's impacting you. This gets complex. Hopefully we'll talk about it in communication tomorrow night. Okay. Let's let that one ride for now. So, covenant with words, covenant with heart and life. You see, I stood up and I made covenant with words. I didn't understand what it meant to make a covenant with heart and life to grace. I didn't understand the seriousness of it. I didn't understand the implications of it. I didn't understand what was out ahead of us. And you see, I haven't found marriage to be easy. I haven't had anybody here found life to be easy so far. Anyone here? You found life to be easy? I want to talk to you after church. Okay. Because you see, within a year of getting married, Grace had an ovarian abscess that burst. She got peritonitis. She had surgery. And then we couldn't have any children of our own. And all I can tell you is the barren womb really cries. Okay, and so down the road years later, we got into foster care, but then we also adopted two children. All I can tell you is life's been difficult. And then our daughter had, she was considered handicapped. We found out that she was just nutritionally deprived, but she also, as she grew, and we started seeing it about 8, 9, 10, and up until she was about 14, 15. She also had a birth defect or a congenital problem that her lower jaw never quit growing. And by the time she was like 12, 13, she became very grotesque. Her jaw kept on growing. And she could clench her jaw shut and her teeth clenched shut, and she could still stick her tongue out between her lower teeth and her upper teeth. That's how severe it was. And yeah, she was very grotesque. And they didn't want to do any surgery until after a certain bone in your wrist quits growing so it wouldn't undo the surgery. So why am I telling you that? It's just that we have found life very difficult because we had to go to an oral surgeon, and the first one we went to, the insurance would have covered everything, but he was, when I walked in there, when I walked out, I told Grace, that man will not operate on my daughter. He had rosy red cheeks and his nose was swollen and red. And I go, he's an alcoholic. He's not working on my daughter. But we went to another one and we found out that this man knew what he was doing. And he actually showed us before and after pictures of what it would look like. And it cost us a lot of money because insurance would only pay for about half of it. What I'm telling you is that was before we were making a lot of money and good money. And it was hard on us. I'm just telling you, life was difficult. You've found it that way. I know you have. I know there's not a person in this room who hasn't found life difficult, marriage difficult. You see, what do you do with that? If you aren't in a covenant relationship, that stresses things out. But covenant says, I will love you through thick, through thin, through rich, through poor, health. Yeah. Grandson with cancer, at 2 years old. It just goes on and on. I can sit here and just tell you. And why tell you all that? Because many of you have gone through it too. I don't have anything new to tell you. Okay. Covenant says, we already had this up there. Here's where I put the or in there. I will be what I should be as long as to the degree that you are what you should be, and if not, am out. Or, since divorce is wrong, I'll live a life of pouting and feeling sorry for myself, and you'll pay because of my unhappiness. That was our relationship. I'm just telling you, it was. Because you see, I saw his divorce as not an option, but I was very unhappy, and I just, you know, I was an unhappy person. I made Grace unhappy. She made me unhappy. We were just unhappy people living together, and it was miserable. It was really miserable. Consumer is acceptance based on performance, okay? Consumer is acceptance based on performance. It's 8 o'clock. It's time to get out of here, isn't it? Okay. No hurry? Okay. Anybody else say that? No. Here's something that's really important. As you look at marriage, okay? A consumer relationship is acceptance based on performance, and it creates rejection, you see. Because if I don't perform up to your expectations, now you're going to reject me. It creates fear because I can't measure up. This was Grace. She just felt like she could never measure up. She couldn't measure up at home to her dad. She had a younger sister. Grace was like 92 pounds when I married her. She was raised on a dairy farm. And her dad was a go-getter, and he was a very successful farmer, but he worked hard, and he expected everybody else to work hard. But Grace's sister was built rugged like her dad, and she could carry the 5 gallon pails of feed and milk and water and everything else. And Grace struggled at 92 pounds, okay? She really did. And her dad would say, why can't you work like your sister, okay? Comparison. You see, she grew up, she brought that baggage along into our marriage. And so whenever I would say something, even today, I can watch. Just this past week. Now, just listen to. She's not here. I can tell stories. No. I would tell this even if she was here because we did talk about it. You see, we have a burn pile on our little property there, and so it grew and grew and grew over the years till this burn pile was like this high. And I finally had a friend who hauled the thing away with his dump truck, and now I don't want it to grow. So I told Grace, I just want to put just wood that'll burn on there. Well, I went out there the other day, and here she pulled out a couple bushes, and the bushes are on there with all the root mass with all the dirt on. So I just pulled them and lifted them off, okay? So when I went in, I said, hey, honey, out at the burn pile, and she goes, now what did I do wrong? You see, right away, I think I was going to say it, and I just said, no, honey, you didn't do anything wrong. I said, I just want to keep that pile from growing as big, so I'll cut that off. We'll throw that. That'll go in the garbage can, and it'll go out to the landfill. But the other stuff we can burn. I just want to keep all that dirt out of there. But you see, right away, she was beating herself up because she thought I was going to chew her out because she did something wrong. That's the kind of stuff we bring with us into a marriage. You relate to that? Okay, we all bring relational baggage with us. And that's why we need a lot of grace. That's why we need covenant relationship. Covenant sustains love. Even when the feelings aren't there. It's because I promise. And you see, it creates fear. You see, when you have a covenant relationship, there's no fear there because you're going to keep loving me. I promise I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to quit loving you. You're going to be my sweetheart for the rest of our days. Even when I don't feel like loving you, I still love you. Even when it's not evident, I still love you. Yes, I need to learn how to show it when I don't feel like I love you, but anyway. But you see, it creates a spirit that cannot rest. Because here's this beautiful girl. I married her when she was 18 years old. 2 weeks into 18. She just turned 18. Her dad said she couldn't get married until she was 18. We probably would have got married when she was 14. No, just kidding. But anyway. Here she is, she still is, she's still beautiful. But anyway, a year into this, guess what? They had to open her up. Now her stomach has railroad tracks across it. Okay? What do you think she sees when she sees herself in the mirror? Okay. Years later, she had several tumors removed from her breast. What do you think she sees when she sees those scars? You see, the scars are there. You see, covenant sustains that. It doesn't allow, fear doesn't have to be there. It's not, I kept telling her, no, it has nothing to do, you're fine. I love you just the way you are. But you see, it creates a spirit, when it's a consumer relationship, now you're so conscious of all the hurt, all the problems that, well, maybe he won't love me anymore. It wasn't at this last preparing for marriage, but the preparing for marriage before, I do a father-daughter talk, and this year I didn't because the gals did it. They did a mother-daughter talk, and I used to do a father-daughter talk, and I was talking to all these gals, and all the guys went down in the basement, and they talked with some of the guys, Mark Slaybach and Daryl Petersheim, and I was upstairs with the gals. You know what was so interesting is the gals, somebody had was brave enough to bring out how that they're dealing with a lot of body shame. They were afraid that their husbands wouldn't like their body because maybe their breasts weren't big enough or this. They were concerned about all that body image. And they started talking about it. And it was just amazing to me. I'm going, wow. It was so interesting to see what came out of that. And it's because of our culture today. Our culture today is just overemphasizing age and beauty, has been for a long time. And so we ended up, when I talked to the father-son talk, I talked to him about that. You can never make a negative body comment about your spouse. Okay, doesn't work. You see, it creates a spirit that cannot rest if it's consumer, creates a judgmental attitude. Covenant is love and acceptance based on voluntary mutual promises and commitments. And the heart and soul can rest. Safety and security for my imperfections. We all have imperfections. But it creates security and safety for our imperfections. It really does. Yeah. It's freedom for health and growth. Spiritual, emotional health and growth. Yeah. Agape love always acts in the best interest of the other person. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. We didn't covenant to feel loving, feel caring, feel faithful, but to be loving, be careful, be caring, and be faithful. When this is not mutual, when it's not mutual, it opens the door for abuse, manipulation, and destruction. It's what I work with all the time. When two people covenant like this to each other, we become like Jesus. And we enter into the abundant life that he came to give us. Okay? He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us in all our imperfections. Yeah. Okay. When it's not mutual. In other words, when two people, say if one person is totally committed to the relationship, one person is totally loving the other person, and they understand agape love, they understand that love isn't a feeling and an emotion, but it's a decision and a choice, and they just keep on loving. But if the other person has a wrong concept of love and they start losing that emotion and that feeling, then they feel like, well, this relationship's over. I'm not in love anymore. Something like that, okay? And I've run into that. Well, I don't love them anymore. Love's gone. No, you don't understand love. You don't lose your love for somebody. You leave your love for somebody. Revelations, it didn't say they lost their love. It says they left their first love. Okay, think about that. You don't lose it, you leave it. It's a choice. And I can tell you, we went through a lot of difficult years, and we had to go on how we decided and chose to stay faithful and stay loving because the feelings weren't there. And you know what? Here's what I want to bear testimony. Even when the feelings weren't there and you stay loving and you keep on doing the right thing, you keep on doing the next right thing, even though you don't feel like doing the next right thing. Today, I think I'm more in love with Grace than I ever was. Why? It's because that agape love ended up winning. It won. And then the feelings start coming and the emotions can be there and it's exciting. But if we would have gave up when the feelings weren't there and we would have tossed in the towel, our marriage wouldn't have lasted. And that's what's happening all the time. All the time. I told you I met that man. He's living in the basement. His wife said, I have some opportunities to meet with her. And we're going to have to do a lot of talking. A lot of convincing. I think it's winnable. I'm not going to give up. I really think it's winnable. Because there's children involved. There's two sweet little children involved. And mom's living upstairs, dad's living downstairs. That stinks. Yeah. Wow. And do you know why God says, remember what he says? Why he says, I hate divorce. Remember what he says after that? Why does he say, I hate divorce? He goes, I want the children. That's what he says. I want the children. You read it. You look at the context. I hate divorce because I want the children. And you see, the children are the ones that pay the price. I don't know. Do you have any more? Sure. Well, when it's one-sided, then the other person can take advantage of the person who's committed. Yeah. Well, and that's tough. You keep on doing the next right thing. And listen, you know what the scripture says? I'm pretty strong on this. I'm very strong on this. I just believe that it is never okay. I've already encouraged couples to separate. Okay, I've actually encouraged couples to separate because abuse was going on. And in fact, this man he claimed to be a believer. Okay, but he would physically and sexually and verbally abuse his wife in front of the children. This was not okay. And I told her, I said, leave a note on the table. Honey, I love you. But until you're ready for us to go for help, I'm not coming back. And first of all, before you leave the note on the table, find a place where you can go. And she did. She found a place where a family she could go. And I knew that the church, it was a very conservative Anabaptist church, I knew they would not support that. I said, so don't tell your pastor where you're going. Boy, I'm in trouble, aren't I? Right. I said, because he'll come and get you, or he'll tell your husband where you are. And I said, no. You for your own safety. And you see, you got to get him to the place where he's willing to go for help. And when he's willing to go for help, then you can come back, and then it'll work. Well, would you believe? I was interacting with the pastor too, so it was pretty well thought through. And he right away, I mean, he didn't want to lose his family. So right away he goes to the pastor and says, hey, my wife left me. But the note on the table said, I love you. I want our marriage to work. When you're ready to go for help, I'll come back and we can go for help. And I told the pastor, make sure it's lined up so that they know they're going for help and make sure it's a place where it's good. Well, in 2 weeks, I told her, don't answer your husband's phone. When he calls, do not talk to him. He will talk you into it. He'll intimidate you. He'll threaten you. He'll do whatever. I said, talk to the pastor, but don't tell him where you are. He'll come and get you, or he'll tell you. And so it was working well until the pastor convinced her to come back home before it was time. Then it lasted. Everything went smooth, and they thought everything was fine for a few months. And after a while, she called me and said, he's back at it again. I said, this time don't go to the pastor. Call the police next time he's abusing you. She did. They came out and read him the riot act. And then the church leaders got all over me. I said, if you would have been doing your job right, she wouldn't have had to do that. So the law is for the lawless. And he was now going back and doing the same thing over and over again. You know what? The policemen came out and they said, if we hear you treating her like that again, we're going to lock you up. Do you know what? He straightened up, and it's been going for years. Why? The fear of the law, you see. So that was, manipulation and abuse, and she needed protection, and the church was not able to give her that. They could have. It was set up right. Are you okay with me talking like this? Okay. Yeah. So I hope that's a bit helpful. Marriage is gospel reenactment. Marriage is lived out in covenant relationship, not covenant obligation, okay? Not covenant obligation, covenant relationship. The purpose of marriage as redemption is belonging. There's a teaching I'd really like to do. I don't think we'll have time, but it's. I believe God created every single person to need three things, and that's belonging, love, and significance. A number of years ago, it was the first time I talked at a BMA church. It was in Arthur, Illinois at the MEW. I did the belonging, love, and significance. I'm still just as convinced that is so. God created every one of us to need belonging, love, and significance, and that's what we should give each other in marriage. Belonging, love, and significance. That's a whole teaching. I'd love to do it. Maybe we'll switch something around. Anyway. But you see, if it's a loving relationship, the purpose of marriage is as redemption is belonging. You belong to me. You're safe. I belong to you. We care about each other. There's this mutuality about this. I am my beloved's and he is mine in Solomon. This is what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be all about. This is why Jesus rejects those that he never knew. It's because it's about belonging. What do you think Jesus heard from his father in public twice? What did he hear? Tell me what he heard in twice. What's that? He said something else before that. Uh-huh. This is my beloved son. What do you hear there? Much love and belonging. This is my son, right? This is my beloved son. And I am well pleased with you. That's significance. Those three things Jesus heard from his father, because I believe his father knew he would need those three things to get through all the suffering and pain that he was going to go through. And I believe that we need to give that to our children. I think we need to give it to each other as spouses. You know, I try and do it with my grandchildren all the time. Our grandchildren stayed overnight, and I just love it. I just really do. But I just let them know, man, it's so good having you here. I'm so pleased that I can be your papaw. I'm so glad that you're my granddaughter. I love you so much, and I'll never quit loving you. As long as I live, you're going to always be loved. Grace and I end up having a lot of grown-up children that we adopt. Part of counseling, you know, and it's so interesting how many older couples. I have about a 6 foot, 300 pound Amish man that calls me daddy. It's all genetics, you know. And do you know what he says? He texted me some months ago, and he says, Daddy, I just need another hug. But you know something? He means it. Because you know what? He had a cruel father. He had a cruel father who abused him. He never got love. He never got meaning. You know what he hears from me? He's doing a pretty good job as a dad. And I met with him and his wife and worked through some problems and everything else. We spent some time counseling. You know, I just became dad. It's what people want. They need love. They need longing. They need belonging. And you know, at night, I just love holding Grace and say, honey, I'm so glad that you're mine. I'm so glad that you're mine. I love you so much. Yeah, just want that belonging. I want that love. Okay. He will dwell among them. They shall be his people. What's that? That's belonging. And God himself will be among them. Marriage is gospel reenactment. Belonging displays itself in love that gives, sacrifices, obeys, cherishes, honors, remains faithful, keeps the law of love, and thus the whole law. Marriage is a lifetime of learning this, the beauty of not just going through life together, but growing through life together. Growing through life together. Now, I put up there, it keeps the law of love. Who knows what the law of love is? What's the law of love? Absolutely. In fact, it fulfills the whole law. In fact, Jesus said there's two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he says the second is like unto the first. And then Paul has the audacity to not even mention the first one, and he says all the law and the commandments hang on this one word, to love your neighbor as yourself. And if there's any other law, it's contained in this one word, to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that loving your neighbor as yourself contains the whole law and the commandments? And your neighbor is your mate, first of all. Your first neighbor is your mate. James says it in James 2. He says, so speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, or the law that brings freedom in the NIV. Okay? That really gripped me years ago when I saw that. I go, I am going to be judged by whether I loved grace as much as I love myself. Whether I love my neighbor as much as I love myself. And you see our first neighbor. If I believe when we stand before God, the first thing I'm going to have to answer for is this. You see, if you go to the most popular scripture that's used in weddings is Ephesians 5, right? Okay, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as though they're unto the Lord. And he goes all the way down through there, and at the end he says, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. You see, marriage is just to reveal the relationship of Christ in the church. And so the first relationship that we need to work on there, our marriage is so crucially important. And I believe that when I stand before God, you see, if my marriage, if I'm supposed to love Christ, love grace as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, when I stand before God, because my marriage represents Christ and the church, I think the first thing I'm going to have to answer for is how I treated grace. I really think it will be. And then how I love my neighbor as myself, and she's the first one. Okay. What do you think? I just take this pretty seriously. Marriage is a lifetime of learning. We're still learning. Grace says I still need practice. Okay. Marriage is spiritual warfare. We need to wrap it up. This is going way too long. Okay. Back in Genesis 3:6, it says your desire will be for your husband. He'll rule over you. That isn't sweetness, okay? That means you're going to try and conquer each other. That's what it means. Cain says sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. It's the same words for Cain about sin as it was for husbands and wives back in Genesis 3. The same wording is in 3:6 is the same wording in 4:7 about Cain. It's pretty interesting. And then we already talked about God hating divorce. Baptism is a covenant marriage ceremony. We're gonna go through this. Okay, it's talking about Christ and the church. We gotta get past this. Purpose for marriage: reveal God's image, reproduce God's image, gospel reenactment, deep character development through deep intimacy. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning when we talk about the mystery of intimacy. What is intimacy? We'll look at that to understand knowing God. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true and living God, and your Son whom you've sent. Eternal life is knowing God. You see, knowing is so important. And God, the very word for intimacy in the Old Testament was to know. And God designed, well, we'll talk about this tomorrow morning. Okay. And then to present an example to our children, to want to reproduce our marriage. In their relationship. Okay. There's too much here. Here we go. This is the last one. Covenant in marriage says, you are more important than me. Your relationship is more important than my needs. I will be committed to your needs over my needs, and I will be totally committed to the relationship, even if it is not meeting my needs at the moment. Can you read that? Can you hear that? I give you my freedom. I give you my independence as a gift of my love for you. That's what marriage says. That's what covenant in marriage says. Okay. Father, thank you. Thank you for calling our lives together. And as we look at marriage this weekend, would you help us to grow strong? Father, you know the struggles that are here, the struggles that present themselves in every relationship. Would you help us to give ourselves over to your way of loving, unconditional covenant love? That is totally based on a choice and a decision. And then because we obey, feelings of love and feelings of deep caring emotion can develop out of a decisive love. And that we can truly see that covenant will sustain love. It's not love that sustains covenant. Thank you, Father, for being a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God with us. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.